Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you ever dreamed of something, planned for something, spent a season of your life fixated on some next step, some coming thing, only to discover that when that something eventually came around, it was harder to get started than you had imagined? If you've had a thought already about that, I'm going to invite you on the back of your bulletin just to jot that thing down this morning. Maybe things looked a little different or felt different than you thought they would. Maybe, somehow, it came on more suddenly than you were prepared for. Or the dose of reality of finally being at this place and time that you had spent so much of your time thinking about was almost so surreal that it turned out to be paralyzing. Maybe you were afraid to wreck the picture in your own imagination. Or maybe, as ready as you were, you still weren't as ready as you needed to be to bring the dream into reality. Whatever the case, I imagine that many of us here in this room can attest to the fact that it's one thing to dream and another thing to build. For this current sermon series that I began last week, I'm keying our attention in on Israel's restoration period. That time in their history when they returned from the land of Babylon some 70 years or so after they were first taken away to where they had been exiled. They were returning to a land that had been devastated, flattened, piled up with wreckage and memories of loss. The year was 539 BC. That was the year that King Cyrus of Persia became the new monarch of the empire that was soon to overtake Babylon as the major world power. And it was also the year that, according to both the opening of the book of Ezra, which we just read a few moments ago, as well as the closing of the book of 2 Chronicles, which we read last week, that Cyrus issued the edict that commissioned these exiled Judeans to return to their homeland and to rebuild their temple. Fully funded, all expenses paid, take back all the treasures that were stolen, no strings attached, all courtesy of King Cyrus. Isaiah 45, verse 3 says it this way: I have aroused King Cyrus in righteousness, and I will make all his paths straight. He shall build my city and set my exiles free, not for price or reward, says the Lord of hosts. What a gift. Can you believe that? One minute they're languishing away by those rivers in Babylon, and the next they're going home. One minute they're dreaming of home, and perhaps half-heartedly believing what the prophets had said about actually returning there. And the next, they're actually packing their bags and heading out on the journey. Can you believe that? Do you think they were ready? Even despite all the dreaming, all the wishing, all of the planning ahead that they must have done in their heads day in and day out, do you think they were ready when the occasion finally came? What kind of mental whiplash do you think this might have involved for them to get their minds around actually going home again? Especially for the ones that didn't really believe this day would ever actually come. Never before in all of world history was an exiled people simply told to go home. Never. We'll pay for it. Just go and rebuild your temple. Sure, Cyrus was smart. He wanted to build a world empire after all. And what better way to get started than to set down grateful subjects on the farthest reaches of your territory? But make no mistake, the hand of God's providence was at work in the life of this people. And you know, often that hand guides, as well as pushes, as well as holds and opens doors all at the same time. Within the next 20 years, many had returned and started to deal with the devastation. They returned in waves, you know. They didn't all go back at the same time. Their leaders at that time, as we heard this morning, were Zerubbabel and Jeshua. And this was also the time of the ministry of the prophet Haggai, whom we heard from this morning as well. And they spun their wheels. They spun their wheels in the mud for many, many years, trying to get the momentum to begin again. And Haggai, in our reading for this morning, is nagging them about it. When are you going to start? When are you going to start building? Haggai, more like Nagai. I'll let that sink in. But as they gathered at that worship service that we read about there in Ezra 3 today, to celebrate the actual laying down of the temple's foundations, I think we get the truest glimpse of all of what was really going on in the heart of this people. It says this, "And all the people shouted and responded with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of the family, old people who had seen that first house on its foundation, wept with a loud voice when they saw this house, though many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the joyful shout from the sound of the people's weeping, for the people shouted so loudly that the sound was heard far away." This was going to be harder than they thought. It's taken 20 years for them to get this far, and this is the thing that they were sent home to do, that they were sent back to build. This is the part that was bought and paid for, that they had plans for, that they had workers lined up for. They've rebuilt their altar and laid a foundation at this point. And if you hear it, they're kind of a mess. Half rejoicing, half a puddle of emotion. Why, to distill Haggai's complaint this morning, is this taking so long? Why is it taking so long to do the thing that everyone already agrees on? Why is it taking so long to get started on building this place that they yearned to come back to, where they yearned to find their place to belong? It's one thing to dream, and quite another to build. But what does it actually look like to build? Sure, this building won't ever see completion without planning and without blueprints, stonemasons and laborers, hammers and chisels. But is that all that there is to building together? Many of you will recall that after 9/11, there was pretty soon a lot of discussion about what might become of that site in the future. Do you remember that? Much like ancient Jerusalem after the destruction, that site was a pile of rubble. I went down and saw it myself on a few different occasions, and I remember vividly those twisted bars of iron sticking up from those towering piles of rubble. I remember, as I'm sure many of you do as well, though, that massive emotional baggage and weight that that plot of land now carried. Everyone knew. Everyone knew that something would have to be built there again. Everybody knew that. But it seemed as though there was a hesitancy that they might get it wrong. Maybe a worry that they'd mess it up. Maybe a worry that their vision couldn't quite materialize into reality. The Freedom Tower ended up taking just 7 years to build from the time that they broke ground. Did you know that? 7 years to build the tallest skyscraper in the Western Hemisphere. It took almost that long to plan it. And every ounce of all of that time, I would venture to guess, for the people of this country to work through the fact that something new was having to be built. So what does it really look like to build something? Of course, I wasn't here when this church was built some 16, 17 years ago now, though several of you were, I know. For those of you that were here way back then, what in your memory was the hardest part of that work? The hammering? The nailing? The clearing away? Or was it the discerning? The planning, the letting go of the old and the taking up of the new, the building of consensus around a shared dream for this place. What was harder? You see, the real building is what takes place within us, within the heart of a people. Sure, Cyrus wants an actual physical temple. And no doubt the Judeans did as well. But maybe old Haggai is failing to appreciate the part of the work that's already well underway. You know, Jesus once said to the scribes and to the Pharisees in Luke chapter 17, he says, "The kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, there it is,' or 'Look, there it is,' for the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." The kingdom of God is in the midst of you, he said. Construction may be slow on the ground, but something is clearly being built in the heart of this people as they share the experience of returning to their homeland, see their native soil again, settle down again. Process and imagine again, and taking in this holy soil and what needs to be done, as well as what's soon to be rebuilt. Is the real rebuilding to be done here about the completed structure, or is it about the kingdom that takes up residence within the heart of a people? You know, church, this is a question that I think is worth thinking on together today as we take this season to take a look out onto our future, near-term and long-term. What are the things that most need to be built, and how does the building get done? If it's just a matter of structures and materials, those sorts of things can be paid for and erected in no time, can't they? But the real stuff is what happens in us together, in our journeying together, in our rejoicing and in our weeping and in our surveying the new terrain together. It's what happens when the kingdom of God is built up in the midst of you. And can it be built up in the midst of you? And it can be built up only in the midst of you when we travel more closely together and place ourselves deeper within the life of this shared community. When we companion with one another closely enough to where we can have opportunities to hear one another's hopes, dreams, sorrows, all of it. To where we can learn together, grow together, break bread together, and figure out what kind of kingdom building God wants to start in here for the next chapter ahead. There is a new day coming. That is the promise. Dreams and plans are already taking shape. But I want to challenge you today to think less about the temples and the structures and more about the kingdoms that are being built in your midst. And all of God's people said, Amen.